All right, notice as we come to Genesis chapter 2, I want to read the first three verses to begin our message here this morning. I want to title the message this morning, The Blessing of Rest and Sleep. Now, we have many sermons on work, do we not? I mean many, that a man should work. And we have many sermons. We have a few articles on work. But I want to preach this morning on the subject of resting and sleeping. And I'm probably speaking to myself more than anyone else because I have violated some of these principles over the years. How many like David First's testimony this morning that I read? That wonderful testimony. Notice as we read here, I'm going to come to this passage, and I want you to see as we look in the Scripture that God has ordained rest and sleep as well as work. There's a good balance there. And He has given rest for us and sleep as a gift. As we look into the Scripture, it's a gift. Notice as I read the first three verses, and then we'll pray and you can be seated. He says here in Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, "The heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for Thy blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, I pray that You'll help me as we look at this subject, and also even tonight as we consider the subject of growing older out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We just pray that Thy Spirit would lead. We pray, Lord, as we read the Scripture, that You would speak to our hearts and help us to understand it, but also, Lord, help us to be obedient. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we come to this subject, I was telling my wife just about a week or so ago, I said, I'm going to be preaching on rest and sleep this following Sunday, and she looked at me and she said, "You're not qualified." She said you have been killing yourself slowly by not sleeping and not resting enough, and that is somewhat true. I've spent many years, and I believe the Scriptures, but I've spent many years pushing myself, and I have actually paid the price for some of it. Of course, I'm getting old. I'm not too far away from 70 years of age, and we'll be talking about that tonight. I have not tried to carry out the Great Commission by myself. I've just tried to do my part and given that to the ministry, and it has. There has been some things that has affected my health over the years, burning the candle, as some would say, at both ends. When I was young, and I appreciate growing up in some way the way I did, we had great work ethics growing up. I mostly did farm work. The last year of high school, I worked in a hospital as an orderly. But we spent many hours in the cornfields and tomato fields in Tennessee and the hay fields. When you're making hay and you're cutting hay, you can't leave it laying in the field. You have to get it up. And we would work all day and work into the night, sometimes have the lights on the tractors and work into 2 and 3 o'clock in the mornings. That's just the way the adults said it had to be done, and that's what we did. And so I've always, from the time 8 or 9, 10 years of age, learned to work. And when I joined the military, I, during the Vietnam War, board an aircraft carrier, running hooks on a flight deck. It was an average of 18 hours a day for nearly 4 years of doing that. And there's many times I have pulled 36 hours. You're young, you think you're invincible. You don't really think about rest that much. And I pull many 36 hours, you know, awake, working, you know. I remember one time they said, we need volunteers to put one of the elevators back online, pour the sockets. I said, I'm in. We spent 36 hours without nonstop just to get that elevator. You can't move planes up and down from flight deck to hangar bay, you know, without it. And we just did those kind of things. Got out of there and joined the Army National Guard. Spent many nights in training as part-time soldier. But in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, many nights, 2 weeks at a time, of doing day maneuvers, night maneuvers, playing war games, and so forth. So basic training was easy for me as far as the physical aspect of it. Now, being told what to do was a different thing. I had to learn a lot with that. Got out of there, became a brick mason. I was in construction work for nearly 10 years. And putting in 10, 12 hours a day, I love the work. I love that better than anything ever done except for ministry. I absolutely loved it, and I would probably look like a broken down brick mason if I'd have stayed in it the last 40, 50 years. But then I have been in the ministry going on 40 years. And I'm just saying all this to lay a foundation for what I want to do this morning. I have three things, if you see on the outline, I want to look at today. I want to first of all give you God's example of rest in the Scripture, it beginning in creation. Now I want you to see as you read through the Scripture that God mandates rest in the Mosaic Law. And then I want you to see God's eternal rest that He has for His people. So yes, God has commanded us to work, and we're supposed to do that. But God has also commanded that we get an adequate amount of rest and sleep. Now in the ministry, I love the ministry, I always have, I still do at nearly 7 years of age. But I've averaged 10, 11, 12 hours a day even in the ministry. And I try to put a minimum of 30 hours just in the office. It's usually more than that. And when I first started preaching in Pennsylvania and then moved to Selma, my wife would say, you're killing yourself. But I would study through the night. You're young. You think you can do this and get by with it. You never get by with anything. But I would study through the night. I would stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning in my office studying. At that time, I had an office at the church and in the house. And I would stay up and study and then go to bed and sleep for maybe 2 or 3 hours so that I could do things during the daylight. I lived like that for a number of years. And even here in the ministry of doing church work, going to the mission field 17 times, I'd go to the mission field and maybe sleep 3 or 4 hours a night and run for 10 days. I've done that so many times. Doing the abortion clinic, prison work, street work, rescue missions, radio, television, maintenance around here. I try to spend at least a day and a half of maintenance, you know, around here. I realized, and I don't regret most of this, but you've got to have rest and sleep among these things. I remember when Hurricane Katrina hit us. You remember the devastation that happened here in Alabama that never ever got on the news. It was New Orleans and Mississippi that was on the news. We spent 6 months helping people with food and clothing. We turned the fellowship hall. We just had food there. We had containers sitting all over the parking lot. And we estimated that we went through $800,000 to $1 million worth of supplies that came through this church during that time. But I was putting 16 hours a day. I was putting in 16 hours a day. Darlene said, you can't keep doing that. I said, I can do it at least until we quit helping people. And the containers, one of the reasons I quit doing the containers for Honduras, health and finances. And so I have spent a life, you know, of going through phases where you're just not getting the rest and things. And of course, God commands that we do that. I remember doing the prison work. You remember Brother Willie used to be in the church. He was a fine cook. And he's a retired police officer. And he had probably about 10, 15 years on me, ahead of me. And he would call me and he said, when I was going to do the prison, he said, stop by and let me fix you lunch on the way to Atmore. So I would stop. And so he would meet me at the door, and he would have his apron on and this big old chef hat he'd have on, and he just made it real special, have candles burning on the table, and he'd go out in his garden, he would pick this lemongrass, he'd make the best drink out of this lemongrass that you've ever drank. And so he would cook a really nice meal and send me off to go, and I would preach and would get back home about 12, 1 o'clock at night and do this for 3 or 4 days at a time. But he made a statement to me one time, and he said to me, he would always tell me, you're doing too much. You're doing too much. You need to rest. And one day he said to me, he said, a man's got to know his limitations. And I thought, that's profound. I said, you know, I'm thinking, did he make this up? And I said, let me write this down. And I said, I like that. I really like that. And I'm thinking, you know, he's got that from Moses. He's took a few verses together. And I said, Willie, I said, where did you get that? He said, Clint Eastwood said that. I said, oh, get out of here, man. But anyway, the Lord has given me, and that's changing, but the Lord has given me a lot of energy, over the years, between, you know, just growing up, military, construction work, ministry. When we did the rallies at Montgomery years ago, I slept on the steps of the judicial building for 10 straight nights and preached during the day, you know, and things like that. And the Lord's just been good. It kind of reminds me. These two young gals right here, Amaya and Alicia, they like to walk out with us on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights when we close the gates. They actually will close the gates part of the way, you know, for us. They like to walk out with us. And as we're walking out, man, they're just skipping and jumping. They got a lot of energy. You know, they're just jumping around and skipping, and, you know, they're doing all this stuff, you know, like that. And I'm nearly 70, and I feel like that inside, but I just can't do it anymore. And I've done a lot of that. When I was in the Navy, we would be at sea 2 weeks working 18, 19, 20 hours a day sometimes. And we would come in. I wasn't married at the time, 18, 19 years of age. And I would take and just spend all day on the beaches in Pensacola, the Navy base. And I would run and walk and swim and run and walk. I'd do that all day long. And I could get out here on this basketball court up until I was 62 years of age and run for 2 hours on this court. I just always have had a lot of energy, unless I was sick or, you know, I've been in the mission field and pick up some amoebas or whatever, you know. I've come back sick from the mission field before. But I'm just saying that when we come to the subject of working, God has commanded it. And when we come to the subject of sleeping and resting, God has commanded that. Now, I want to come to our text, and I'll tell you some of the most refreshing times I've had is when we had a camper and would camp. We didn't camp all that much. But in May, we would go to Wiggins, Mississippi. We'd try to go over there twice a year, if possible, in spring and fall, early summer, fall, and just spend 4 or 5 days. And I would come back wide open and just ready to go for the next, 3 months. And I've told you this story. I remember sitting there one time, and sometimes I'd fish, sometimes I would not. But this one time, I wanted to read a book. And I was sitting in a lawn chair every day. I'd read my Bible. I'd read this book. Wrote a couple of articles. Didn't even feel like I was working because I'm in the woods. You know, I love nature. I'm a tree lover. I'm clinging to the old rugged cross. And but anyway, I sat out there, and I had a floater and a sinker. I was just telling Brother, Sister Shanti this reason. I put a floater and sinker, but no hook. I didn't want to catch anything. But I wanted to sit there as if I were fishing. I love to watch those floaters, you know, just kind of move around. And a fella had a trolling motor on the back of his boat, and he shut his motor off and turned on trolling motor, and he come by. And I'm sitting there, and he looked at me, and he said, "Are you catching anything?" I said, "There's no bait or hook on it," but he could see the floater. And he says, "Okay," and he just kind of drifted on. He probably said, "This guy has escaped from somewhere." But anyway, that's very therapeutic to just be able to get a few days like that and rest. And we just have not been able to do those things in a number of years. Now, notice as we come here, I'm going to read these verses again, and I want you to notice that. Go back and read this maybe later today, but in verse 26 through 31 of chapter 1. You'll find that God creates man in his own image. And you'll find that God tells him in verse 28, he tells him to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all things. But notice as you come down to chapter 31, I'm reading in verse chapter 1, verse 31, I should say, and it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And so everything that God had created, God created man, placed him in the Garden of Eden. Before sin ever entered into the world, God created man to dress and keep the garden. In other words, he created man to work in a perfect environment. And he would get his rest, he would get his work, and this is before sin ever entered into the world. Now, I want to come back to chapter 2, and I want you to notice three simple things. Number one is that God's example of rest in creation. He's our example. You hear me say at least two or three times a month, Jesus is our example. I was talking with Brother David yesterday. We got to talking about the subject of war and peace and things like that. And I said, all we've got to do is look at Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the New Testament books, and we can find out exactly how God wants us to live our life. Well, notice now as we come back to this, and I want you to see that rest is first mentioned in the creation story. And again, we're not going to spend, you know, time this morning on work, but mainly just rest. And so we read in these verses, I'm going to read them again at least one more time, maybe twice, that you'll see that God worked and rested in verse 2. Notice in verse 1, he said, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." And then you'll notice in verse 2, "And on the seventh day," he says, "God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made." We'll read verse 3 in just a moment. But notice God rested on the seventh day of creation. The principle of rest was established in the creation story. This principle is given to us from the very beginning of time, when God sliced time out of eternity and began with Adam and Eve. We find here from the very beginning, rest is seen. God did not rest because he got tired. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, we find that God never gets weary and tired. So if God did not rest because, if God rested and he doesn't get tired, why did he rest? Now, we could come up with at least a few things. One, to reflect upon his creation, obviously. But one thing is to lay down a pattern. He formed a pattern for man to follow, and it has lasted now for thousands of years. So he blessed this day and sanctified it. Notice in verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made." Now, what we come to is this passage. We find that God sets the example for Adam and Eve and for you and I today. And it is a memorial. The seventh day became a memorial to remind man of his Creator and to give him the rest that he needed. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Have you ever thought, and I know you have because we preached on it a couple of years ago, the seven-day week. Have you ever thought about that? It really fits into nothing else. God just cut out 7 days and said, this is the way we're going to do this thing. We're going to have a seven-day week. God has chosen 7 days. He could have chose 8. He could chose 9. He could chose 10. There's been many attempts over the years to change this, and every one of them have failed. God says, 7 days. You're going to work 6, and you're going to rest 1 day a week. And again, there's been many that's tried to change this, and I'll give you some examples. But we find that the 7 day week, it does not divide evenly into a month. It doesn't even divide evenly into a year. We find that the week naturally serves no purpose as the moon, the years, and the days. Now, we got, you know, you got the cycles of the cosmos and so forth, but not the week. The 7 day week is not based on moon phases or anything else. God just says, I'm going to make a 7 day week. And so it's basically made for man. There's no obvious 7 day rhythm in the solar system. It is just not there. You have the cycle of the year. You have the cycles of the months, do you not? We go through the months, you know, and the moon, how the moon changes and so forth. So as one writer said, he says the 7 day week has no basis in astronomy. Nothing in the cosmos happens in 7 days. And this is so true. And we find that in the Bible, the days of the week are numbered. They're not even named. But the seventh day is named, and it's referred to as the Sabbath and as a holy day. God rested on the seventh day after working 6 days, and God never got tired. Now, we work 6 days, and we get tired, and we need that day of rest. Now, let me give you an example of those who have tried to change this. Ancient Rome tried an 8 day week, but it did not last. France, 1792 to 1806, after the French Revolution, they did away with a 7 day week and went to a 10 day week, which turned out to be a disaster. It was bad for man and for beast. The beasts were even dying because of not following what God had laid down in creation. I got a whole sermon a few years ago, a year or 2 years ago, on the 7 day week. Now listen to one other example of this, and we're going to move on. The Soviet Union in 1929, under Stalin, attempted a 5 day week and also a 6 day week with every 6 day off, and it did not work. And in 1940, they restored the 7 day week. In other words, it did not help their productivity, and it just about ruined family life. Now, I just want you to chew on that a while and meditate on that a while. There's no reason in the solar system, in the universe, for a 7-day week, except God says this is the way it's got to be, and this is the only way that it will function properly. So what do? We work during the week, and we take a day off. Now, I work on Sundays, so I have to do this another day, but we need to give God this day. Notice, let's read this again, and turn, we'll go to our second point. He said in verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now look at this. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, and because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. What do we see here? We see working so many days and resting a day. God blessed it and sanctified it. And again, God never gets tired. God never gets weary, but he's laying down a pattern for you and I. Adam and Eve in the beginning, and then for the rest of us here in 2022. Well, turn with me to the book of Exodus now, and notice with me in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go to our second point. Second point is that God's not only our example in rest in creation, beginning from creation, but God mandated rest for his people in the Mosaic Law. And that would be about 2,000 years later after creation. Now notice in Exodus chapter 20, and I just want to read 3 verses from this chapter. If you're taking notes, you'll find that it's mentioned many times, but I'm just going to give you 2 others. It's mentioned again in chapter 31. In chapter 31 of Exodus, that will be verse 16 through 18. And he really brings this home, talking about this. For his people Israel, ancient Israel in the Old Testament, under Moses. And then, before he ever gave the law, if you will read through chapter 16, you will find from verses 22 through verse 30, you'll find in this passage that God referred to the Holy Sabbath before he ever gave the Mosaic Law. And what we find here is that God gave them something new. They began complaining with the Lord. They came out of Egypt and they didn't have the food and the things they thought they should have. And so God gave them manna and also gave them quail. Now, manna was a miracle food. It was a heavenly bread. It was real bread. But it was a diet that God put them on. It was something new. They'd never seen anything like it. And it was from heaven. And it supplied all of their needs for 40 years. About 30 days after they came out of Egypt, God gave them this manna. Now, they were belly aching and complaining because they didn't have all the things that they had in Egypt. So God gave them food. And we find that the details was this. And this ties into what we're saying. And I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. The details of gathering the manna is very important. Because they were to gather it daily and gather it early in the morning before the sun got hot. And the Sabbath that's mentioned in Exodus 16, before the law, they were to gather extra on the day before the Sabbath. Now here's what happened with them. If they, let's say, they got a little greedy and wanted to hoard during the 6 days, and they gathered more than they should, you know what? Somebody tell me what happened to it the next morning. It was stinking. It was stinking. And if they went out on the Sabbath and tried to gather it, then they got in trouble again with God and disobeyed him. So what they did is that they gathered this. There was no hoarding. It was daily supplying of food. And I'm going to tell you why. Verse 2 through 4, God humbled them to mortify their flesh. Verse 2 through 5, He proved them to help them spiritually. And in verse 3 and 4, it was to prepare them for the future to serve Him. In other words, to trust Him as their God. In other words, they had to get this daily, like give us this day our daily bread under the Lord's Prayer. So they got this daily. They weren't allowed to store up for the next 100 years. And so what we found, there was no hoarding. It was daily supply that God wanted them to trust Him. And God gave to each exactly the proportion they needed. It could be baked, boiled, or they could make cakes out of it. It appeared when the dew left and on the ground, and it began about, again, 1 month after the Exodus. So God supplied them their needs, but He wanted them to look to Him and trust Him, and that's the reason He done it this way. He humbled them, He proved them, and He prepared them for the future. So notice now, as we come to Exodus chapter 16, and again, you can read about it in chapter 16 and chapter 31 and many, many other places. We even find in the New Testament in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for who? Somebody tell me. Man. Made for man. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. But it was made for man. Why? So he would have a day of rest. God wanted him to rest. He wanted him to work. We know if a man don't work, neither should he eat. But he also wanted him to rest. And if we violate that, then we're violating God's law. We find in Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, that they were to delight in the Sabbath day. Many Puritans in this country, in the beginning, they prepared themselves on Saturday for Sunday worship, and especially Saturday night. They weren't playing games. They weren't running to and fro, especially Saturday nights. They were praying, reading their Bible, and preparing themselves for the service that would take place on Sunday. Well, notice as we read these verses, and it says here beginning, and I'm going to begin in verse 20. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. Exodus 20 now. I was in chapter 16 still. But listen to verse 8, 9, and 10, and 11. This is one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments. One preacher is dead now, used to say, you know, a lot of people say, well, I've got to work on Sunday and I've got to do this. My ox is in the ditch. Yeah, how many have ever heard that? One preacher used to say, if your ox keeps getting in a ditch on the Lord's day, fill in the ditch or either kill the ox. In other words, make preparation to serve the Lord, worship and rest. So he says, beginning in verse 8, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That started at creation, Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3. Then he said in verse 9, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. So there's a command to work. He said in verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. So here's the command to rest. And he said, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy servant, nor thy maiden, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So this is not only rest for me, it's rest for if somebody's working for me. When I had a business for nearly 10 years, we were shut down on Sunday. I would not allow anybody to work. We did not work. We had plenty of time to work. And so we shut down on Sunday, even though my workers didn't go to church, they were off. They weren't working, they weren't making money, and I was in church, and I prayed that they would come to church as well. He goes on to say in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." Notice he's going back to creation. "He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." I want you to turn with me a little farther. Turn with me to Psalms 127. Notice in Psalms, reading in 127. Got a few things to quote here, and I will use some of them. I won't use them all. I even wrote some things down about doctors and even Christian doctors talking about this subject. Now notice as we come to Psalms 127. So the message of the Sabbath in the Old Testament was to rest regularly. That's the message. There's a command to work 6 days, and there's a command to rest ourselves, and those that are around us are to be able to rest at the same time. So God gave the Sabbath day to His people. They were to remember and observe it on a weekly basis. Why is it that we as human beings, that we struggle to rest, to stop, and to reflect upon God's goodness, our Creator, our Redeemer? And why is it that we can't do that without entertainment or games or getting out on the Lord's Day and washing cars and doing stuff like that? Why is it we can't just take a day and give the entire thing to God to rest and worship? We don't need to be plowing gardens, washing cars, and things like that. Just give it to the Lord. You know, after I got saved, I said, that's where I want to be. Now, I work now since I've been preaching on Sunday, and I have a solution for that. I do take a day off. I imagine the Levites run into the same problems on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, having to teach. But Sunday is a day of work for me, so I literally take Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh day, and unless there's something unique going on, like something with the church, like yesterday. Now, I really didn't have to do a lot of work yesterday. We had my friend come and put in the, him and his partner put in the air conditioning units. Most of the day, job. They started about 7:30 in the morning. I laid out the drop cloth, got them into the attic, and you know I was here, and I made sure I stayed here for them. But I usually take off on Saturdays, unless sometimes I'll go hand out a few tracts. I'm not working. I'm through with the yard work. I'm through with my sermons, and if there's something going on with the church, I'll do it. If somebody needs help, I'll do it. But I'm not working to make a living. If there's a birthday party, I'm going to be there. If there's something special, there's a graduation or something, I will go. I will be there. But as far as just regular working, for about 25 years now, I have not labored on Saturday because of that reason. And I remember when I started it about 25 years ago, I was much more ready to preach on Sunday after keeping Saturday very simple and keeping it more of a day of rest. Lester Roloff said, "If you don't come apart, you will come apart." Jesus got weary in His humanity. Okay, while on earth, in John 4:6, He got weary when He came to Jacob's well and wanted a drink of water. We also find Him one night sleeping. Of course, He slept as in His humanity. We find Him one night sleeping on the boat in a storm. That's pretty good, isn't it? That sounds like Peter sleeping. God gave Peter sleep one night. In Acts chapter 12, James had been killed. Peter's supposed to be killed the next day. Got two soldiers. He's chained to two soldiers. He may have used them as a pillow or armrest, but he went to sleep. And the angel came in and had to wake him up, had to smite him. not just, "Hey, Peter," had to smite him on the side to wake him up. And so he was asleep like Jesus was on the ship there, and the disciples came and woke him up. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 31, Jesus told the disciples to come apart and rest. Now the multitude was following them, and he wanted them to rest. And then when he saw the multitude, he had compassion. And what did he do? He started teaching them and ministered to them and fed them. Now come to Psalms 127. Psalms 127, and I want you to notice here. You see, after I became a Christian, not only have I been in church all of my life since salvation, which has been 50 years now, and not all of my life, but the life as a Christian, but I also have had church clothes and work clothes. I've got leisure clothes, I've got work clothes. Darlene just brought one of them to me the other day. She said, "It's time to retire this shirt." And I wear them until they're just coming apart. But I also have church clothes. You say, "Well, you're the preacher." I had church clothes before I started preaching. I had clothes that I only wore to church. You know, and because I felt like it was a special day. It's a special day, it's a special time, and this is the least that I can give to God. I think we ought to look at it that way. That's the reason I call this a sanctuary. I've told you before, I know it's only a building. It could burn, it could be destroyed by a hurricane, it could be bombed. But while we're using it, I see it as a sanctuary. Sanctuary means set apart. Sanctified means set apart. We don't play games in here. We don't eat in here. We got a place back here to eat. We come here, and this part right here has been set aside mostly for praying and singing and preaching and worshiping and fellowshipping together. I like that. I like that it's a special place to me. Sometimes I come in here and pray, you know, by myself. It's kind of a special place. I know it's a building. I know the church is you. But still yet, it's a place like the temple that was set aside for a particular reason. And so, notice now, I want you to notice that rest is a gift. I'm reading in Psalms 127. And I'm reading in verse 1 and 2, and he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watches but in vain." Now here's the verse I'm after. In verse 2, he said, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late," that is to be worried about everything. Let me read it again. "It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Now we're going to see tonight that as a person gets older, there's sometimes they don't sleep quite as well. It's a part of growing older. There's no shame in it, but it just happens, you know. And because of AFib, and I think it could have come about 9 years ago because of me not sometimes doing what I should do and being wide open half of the time. But my mother is up. She's almost 90 years of age. And August 2nd, she'll be 90. And she says, "Well, I was up cooking eggs this morning." She lives in Washington State. She's up at 3 o'clock. I said, "Mom, I was up. We should have called each other and talked for a while." Now notice, we find here it's a gift of God. Turn with me to Psalms 4 and notice here. You see, what God does at night, God pulls the shade down, the dark comes, and in the wintertime we've even got more time to rest. I think in the farming community, after a long season of harvest, that may have been a blessing. But God pulls the shade down and he turns on a soft nightlight called the moon. And it's time to rest and time to sleep. God ordains sleep. One third of her life is sleep. He's ordained it. Now notice as we come here to Psalms, I'm reading in chapter 4, one verse, and I want to read in chapter 3. And then we're going to go to Psalms 21, the psalm that we just sang a moment ago. Now here's another thing we find in Scripture, Psalms 103, if you're taking notes. 103, verse 13 through 16. And one phrase out of that, it says, God knoweth our frame, and He has mercy upon us. He knows our frame. I know we think we're invincible sometimes. Psalms 139, verse 14 says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And at the same time, that's true, but at the same time, we're very frail. We really are. We're not as strong as we think we are as human beings. And so we find that God has ordained this. And we also find that it helps us sleep, rest, to follow the Scriptures. It doesn't mean you're going to have perfect health. But we find that rest and sleep helps with inflammation, pain, anxiety. It helps with infections. It helps with most sicknesses. You're sick, go to sleep. Go to bed. I had to learn that later in life. I get up and go, man. I hadn't had a cold in 5 years, hadn't had a flu in 25 years. But when I used to have them a lot, just keep rolling, then the cold lasts 2 or 3 weeks sometimes. Instead of just trying to get some rest. It's a cure for fatigue and distress and fears. In other words, it's very therapeutic. Now notice as we read here in Psalms 4, I'm reading in verse 8, David, he said, I both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety. Three things. He said, I lay me down in peace and sleep and safety. I'll say something about that safety in just a moment. That's important. But there's peace in this and sleep. Notice in Psalms 3. In Psalms 3, and I want to read in verse 5, I laid me down and slept, I waked, for the Lord sustained me. Turn to one of the passages, turn to Psalms 121. In Psalms 121, and notice here, Psalms 121. And I want to read, we just sang the whole psalm, but let me read in verse 4. Psalms 121 and verse 4. This is a wonderful psalm. One of the reasons that I put some music to it years ago, and that it gave me a lot of comfort to see the word help in verse 2 and the fact that He will not slumber or sleep, verse 3, keepeth us. And He's our keeper in verse 4. He's our keeper in verse 5. He preserves us in verse 7. He preserves us in verse 8. But let's read verse 4. And if you're taking notes, Leviticus 26:6 speaks of the fact that God would give us rest and peace in our sleep. Proverbs 3, verse 21 and 24, that it would be sweet. You can read the whole context. But notice here as we come to verse 4, he says in this passage, we're going to turn to the New Testament and finish up here in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. When asleep, we've already read two verses, we're going to read this one. When you go to sleep, you're totally dependent upon the Creator. Have you ever thought about that? That really come home with me recently. You're totally dependent on the Creator to keep you safe. We're out of it when we're asleep. I know some sleep lighter than others. Darlene said that when I do sleep, she said a bomb could go off and I wouldn't wake up. But the thing about it is that we're totally in the hands of the Creator. And that's the safety that David was talking about and Leviticus 26:6 talks about. I'll give you an example. When I did the ablation, of course they put me down, but the doctor came in before and he said, pray. You know, I didn't pray for myself. I prayed to God, but you know who I prayed for? I prayed for the doctor. The whole prayer was for the doctor. He thanked me afterwards. The whole prayer, I said, you're the one doing the job. I'm in your hands today. So, I mean, I prayed for him. I prayed for him. And because I was out. Once we went in the operating room, I'm out. And so my point is that when we come to the Scripture, we're totally and completely in the hands of God as we go to sleep. Adam was put in a deep sleep like I was 3.5 years ago. The only thing, God did it a different way. But he was put in a deep sleep, and when he woke up, God gave him a wife. Of course, there's some women doesn't believe he ever came out of the deep sleep, that were still in it. That's a possibility. But anyway, notice as we come here to verse 4. He says here in Psalms 121 and verse 4, he said, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither, don't you love it, shall neither slumber nor sleep. That is a promise that when we're asleep, that God is awake. He's awake. He's alert. He doesn't fall asleep on guard duty, as I had seen in the military. He doesn't fall asleep. He's awake. And that's how that Peter could sleep in prison. That's how that Paul could lay down when Saul was after him, King Saul. In other words, he gives us that sleep. So God gives things in sleep. He gives us rest. He gives us healing. He gives us peace. But he also gives us teaching and revelation. Now, just stay with me. I'm not stepping into another denominational setting here with this. I'm not going there. You'll understand that in a minute. I want to talk about dreams for just a moment. If you write down this passage, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3 and 7, the majority of our dream, or many of our dreams, well, I'll just say the majority, they basically come from the activity of the day. The things we're preoccupied with during the day or week or so forth. I mean that's pretty clear from Ecclesiastes. We get preoccupied, bothered, worried, or maybe even happy about something. But most dreams are going to come from the preoccupation of our mind or the activity of the day. Now, nightmares, I don't know where they come from. I know of people that have double features. When I do dream, I don't dream a lot. When I do dream, they're 99% pleasant, and I'm thankful for that. Darlene had a dream one time. And you wonder where these come from. She had a dream one time that she was in an office chair, a chair that had wheels on it, and she was just flying through the flea market. We've laughed about that so many times, you know. And she's just flying through the flea market. We ain't even been to the flea market in years. And, you know, what is all of that about? But we do find when we come to the Scriptures that God spoke to many people while sleeping or either woke them up while they were sleeping. He spoke to them when their mind was quiet, restful, resting, with no activity going on. He spoke to many people like that. I'm going to give you about 5 or 6 examples. There's probably 50 or so in the Scriptures. And also, myself, we're not talking about extra biblical revelation. We're not talking about that, as people well, God told me to tell you this. Be careful with that. But I know this, that in my studies as a pastor, you're always working on doctrine and subjects and sermons and things like that. And my wife sitting back there in the sound room can testify to this. Over the years in the ministry, I've woke up many times, sometimes weekly, sometimes monthly, and God give me an answer to something I've been praying about and studying and thinking about or asking about. I got to the point that I had to put a notepad. Who wants to get up? I've got up many times and go to my office, you know, and because if you lay there and go back to sleep, you're going to forget it, most of it. So I started putting a notepad beside my bed and write down, let's say he brought a verse to my mind, woke me up and brought a verse to my mind, or woke me up and said, oh, you've been studying this, right here's the answer. And I've had a notepad and write this stuff down. I'm talking many times in the last 39 and a half years. It's unbelievable. She went to bed one night with a sewing problem. You know, with a sewing machine and cloth and whatever, and woke up in the middle of the night, and the answer is there. You've done it. How many of you done it? It might have been an automobile. It might have been a carburetor. They don't make carburetors for cars anymore, but it might have been something. And you know, but let me give you some examples, and then we're going to go, turn with me to Matthew. Have we read here? Yeah, we read here, right? Turn with me to Matthew 11. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to turn to Hebrews and Revelation and close. Notice in Matthew 11. But here's a few examples. In Matthew 1:24, God, as Joseph was meditating, remember when Mary came up with child by the Holy Ghost? He didn't know that. He was going to put her away privately. He wasn't going to embarrass her, but he wasn't going to marry her either. And he's thinking, it's on his mind. And he woke up from sleep. The Lord spoke to him and said, you take her to your wife. And he did. And Daniel 10, verse 9, Daniel was given truth in a vision and a dream. In Genesis 28, 10, Jacob was on his way to a foreign land. And he dreamed, and it was a ladder set up, and angels going up and down in it, and there's some other things in the dream. You know what it did? It caused him to keep serving. And he made a vow to God that he would never quit serving, and he built an altar there on the stones that he used for pillar. I don't know how they done that. But anyway, he built an altar. In Genesis 31:24, Laban was going to do something to David, and God revealed himself to Laban. He said, you leave Jacob alone. I'm putting that in my own words. In 1 Samuel 3, Samuel as a boy, voices came to him. He got up two or three times and went to Eli the priest. Eli finally said, God's speaking to you. Speak back when he speaks. And so out of his sleep, God called him, woke him up and called him basically into the ministry and for a message of judgment against Eli and his sons. And in Genesis 20, verse 13, Abimelech, not even a saved man, he had taken Abraham's wife and Sarah, and before he went into her, God met with this Gentile king, and God says, you're a dead man. He said, I'm putting in my own words, he said, you leave this man's wife alone. And he did. So God has done that. We're not talking about extra biblical revelations that we hear today. God told me to tell you that you know, that Russia is the Antichrist, or you know, this is going to happen, and Gog and Magog is happening tomorrow. None of that. We're not talking about that stuff. We're just talking about simple things and truths that God gives to people. Now, our third and last thing is God's eternal rest for His people. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 29. We've read this many times in this church. This is rest for the soul. We've been talking about other rest. This is rest for the soul. He said, 28 through 29, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." We've been talking about the rest for the body and mind. So when we talk about physical rest, it's good for the body and the mind. But here we're talking about rest for the eternal soul that lives in every human being. Once we die, we're going to either be in heaven with God or in hell with the devil. It's just the bottom line. And so this is the gospel message here in this particular passage, rest for the soul. Rest for the soul begins with the gospel message. I told you May the 15th, 1972, 50 years ago, that when I accepted Christ, man, I got a peace about me from that day to this day that was unbelievable, that I never had before. God saved me through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He gave me rest for my soul. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, then we'll close in the book of Revelation. In Hebrews chapter 4, notice here, I want to begin reading in verse 9 because he goes back and talks about creation again. Hebrews chapter 4. I want you, if you would, this evening, go home and read chapter 3 and 4 together. Because it all ties together. But let me read verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9, 10, and 11. I want you to notice that the promised rest that remains for every believer. We're still waiting for that eternal rest. Now, we got rest for soul the day we got saved, you know, but we have an eternal rest when Christ comes again and the Lord calls His people unto Himself and we live eternally with Him in the kingdom of God, new city, new Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. And the Bible said in Revelation 21 and 22, there's no more curse, no more tears, no more dying, no more pain, etc. So that's the eternal rest. But that promised rest still remains for every believer. Notice beginning in verse 9, I'm in Hebrews 4. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." So that's us. But then he said in verse 10, he said, "For he," that's Christ, "for he that is entered into his rest." Have you ever thought about that? Christ came here on this earth and he labored. He went to the cross for redemption for humanity. That's work. And so he labored, but here he says in this passage, "For he," Christ, "for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work." What was his work? The work of redemption. So he entered into his rest after working redemption. But he goes on to say, and he brings in creation, where we started at this morning. He said, "and as God did from his." So you can write down there redemption and creation. He's using both of these. So God created the entire universe in 6 days and then entered into his rest on the seventh day in creation. Jesus came to this earth and did his work, the work of redemption for humanity so that all could be saved through Christ. And then after he finished, he ascended back in heaven and he entered into his rest. Well, one day after our labor is through, now we're not working for salvation, but we work as a Christian. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so one day in verse 9, we shall enter into our rest. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Christ labored and entered into His rest. The Father labored and entered into His rest. And after we become Christians, we labor and we enter into our rest. Notice in verse 11, and by the way, chapter 3 and 4, please read this. Chapter 3 and 4, talk about it in detail, because he goes back and he deals with the fact, don't harden your hearts. In chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, don't harden your heart. Chapter 3, verse 15, don't harden your heart as Israel did in the provocation in the wilderness where the corpse were there for all of those years. And then even in chapter, let me back up first of all to chapter 4, verse 11, because the real issue is unbelief. He said in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We don't want anyone to come short of it. What is coming short? Hardened heart. And chapter 3, verse 19, the last word is unbelief. He said in verse 2 of chapter 4, he said, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, that is the Old Testament. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Why did they die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua and those that were under 20 years of age? Why did they die in the wilderness? Unbelief. Their faith was not mixed with, it says here that it was not mixed with faith when they heard the Word of God. It was not mixed with faith. In other words, they rebelled against the Lord. And Psalms 95, the latter half, deals with the provocation. So, coming back now to verse 11, then we're going to Revelation and close. Verse 11, why is this verse important? Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What was that unbelief? Chapter 3 and 4, read it. It was disobedience. It was disobedience. It was a hard heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have an eternal rest ahead of us. And those who are lost have an eternal hell of pain and torment. Now turn to Revelation chapter 14. This is our last chapter. Revelation 14. I hadn't read any of the statistics yet, have I? So based upon Hebrews 4:11, we could use the expression, make haste. In other words, it is the natural result of genuine faith in contrast to those who come short. There's an urgency, and to make haste to be saved and to receive Christ and to believe upon Him. Hebrews 4 actually deals with the creation rest, Hebrews 4 and 3, the creation rest, the Sabbath rest, the Canaan rest, and eternal rest. Deals with all four of those kind of rest. And you know that death is pictured as sleep. Those that sleep in Jesus, God will take them. Matter of fact, those that sleep in Jesus, when the resurrection takes place, they shall rise first. Then those which are alive. I used to say that we which are alive remain, but Paul couldn't say that anymore, and I may not be able to say it one day either, but those which are alive and remain, then they would be called up and be of the Lord. That's in 1 Thessalonians and Corinthians. David slept with his father in Acts 13. When Lazarus had died, they said he's dead. And Jesus said in John 11:11, he sleeps. He's sleeping. So death is in the Bible is pictured as sleep. We sleep in Jesus when we physically die, waiting for the resurrection and the eternal rest. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, America has a concept, the American dream or the American way. Work as hard as you can and retire as early as you can, and then you can play and travel and do whatever you want to do, biblical way. When you do get to the place where you can retire and you can't work anymore, serve God and be faithful to Him. Had a man in my church in Selma that was retired. He called me just about every Monday morning. He said, "What can I do for you?" He had no desire. He had no desire to do anything. He said he was retired, a retired farmer. He called me and said, "What can I do for you?" That man helped me repair the whole church, him and I. The soffit, everything, painted it. As a mason, I made imitation stone. He helped me with that. We put stone on the front of it. We painted it, the church and all of that. He was constantly calling me, "What can I do?" I said, "Thank God for retired people. Those who retire and want to serve the Lord." I mean, that was exciting to me because I really needed the help. Even in my 30s at the time, I needed the help. We're coming to a close. It's about time, right? Notice as we come to Revelation, I want to read chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Then I want to back up and read verses 6 and 7, and I want to close. One writer did say, we need sleep as well as we need water, food, and air, and that's so true. One writer, a doctor, said, when sleep longer, healing process, he speaks of the chemical actions that takes place while we're sleeping, said broken sleep causes fatigue, memory loss, dementia, and about 20 other things. He said, as the sun goes down, there is a rhythm to sleep. Have you ever talked to people that work third shifts? I've worked sixth, second, and third. You're never right. I got a friend that we were in the Navy together. We served aboard the aircraft carrier together. He worked a lot of third shifts. He said, you never ate right, you never slept right. He said, you could sleep during the day. He says, never right. He's from South Carolina. He's retired now. I worked in a hospital when in my senior year of high school, and I worked second and third shifts, going school all day, going two nights a week to learn how to be an orderly and take care of patients. And then I was working second shifts during the week, and on the weekends when I wasn't in school, I did the third shifts. And it's not made for man. Some people has to do it, but it's hard. And the one writer said, as the sun goes down, there is a rhythm to sleep. We know it's time to sleep. There's a rhythm. God put it in us. Pull down the shade, turn on the nightlight, and that's the time. Now, there are those who have to work other shifts. We got almost a retired policeman. You have to have policemen 24/7. Listen, I wake up at 2 o'clock, somebody breaking my house, I want a policeman. If I have a wreck and I'm bleeding, I want a policeman. I want help, you know. And doctors. I worked emergency rooms. And I'd be working emergency room 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, and people coming in with car wrecks and dying and so forth. Well, let me read these verses. By the way, the gospel message is in verse 6 and 7. The gospel message is there. But I'll just read verse 12 and 13 and stop. But keep in mind, the gospel message in verse 6 and 7, the Creator, the Redeemer. Three things about it. Fear God, give glory to God, and worship Him. That's amazing, isn't it? He said in verse 12 and 13, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now notice this, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest. They may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Would you stand with me for prayer, please? From birth to 3 months, we need 14 to 17 hours sleep. From 4 months to 11 months, 12 to 16 hours. From 1 year to 2 years, we need 11 to 14 hours. From 3 to 5 years, we need 10 to 13 hours. From 6 to 12 years, we need 9 to 12 hours. That's what doctors say. From 13 to 18 years, we need 8 to 10 hours. From 18 years to 64 years, we need 7 to 9. And from 65 and older, we need 7 to 8. I'll be preaching to the 65 and older tonight. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this day, for this time, for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your kindness to us. And Lord, I hope that this has been a blessing to others. It has been to me to study it and think about it, meditate upon it. And Lord, we know that it's true. We know You've ordained work and rest, and You've given us sleep. And Lord, we thank You for it. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.